Let's just take a moment to kind of recollect ourselves in God's presence and praise the Lord. How many of you have not been to any of the series? We need to just pick up a little bit on if you're at the first one or the second one, you've got quite a bit, but I'll just pick some of it up. It's no problem. This is session 3 of the series, Tackling the Experience of Suffering, a methodological pastoral approach. But I want to, just for those of you who weren't at any of the other sessions, or one or another of the other, I just want to, just very briefly, this will be very, very brief. I think we're going to need another one now. Good. What are the Crozier Spiritual Exercises? So those of you who have that yellow, can you just flash that up? The one with the yellow, yeah. The booklet is the Crozier Spiritual Exercises, okay? And
they're not in this?
No, that's the workbook.
I wasn't clear when she asked.
Yeah, she can get you something, I'm sure. Yeah. Let me just tell you what these exercises are. First of all, these exercises are a pastoral tool for accompanying persons who are suffering. Plain and simple. It's a pastoral tool. It's just to help people get through with some sense of resurrection in their suffering. And there are 4 movements in these spiritual exercises. Each movement has an instruction, a teaching, and a task. So what we'll be dealing with this afternoon are the tasks. We're going to look at them in detail. The Via Sacris, the first move, that's in Latin because, you know, people like that mystical stuff. So, Via Sacris, and it's all about the journey of Jesus to his cross, and very concretely in that road to Jerusalem, but beginning with the condemnation to death by Pilate through his death and onto his resurrection. And what we do with this is we show that the Christian life is like that, because baptism is basically a condemnation to death. All along the way, Christians are asked to die, making decisions for the gospel, making decisions for goodness. And so the Via Sacris of Jesus is the pattern of the Via Sacris for the Christian, a condemnation to death in baptism, and the final kingdom, the glory. The second movement is called Calvaria, and that has to do with where Jesus was crucified, Calvary. And we make a lot of the skull place in the spiritual exercises. So a skull place is a place where anybody feels like he or she is being crucified by suffering of some sort or another. And in the second movement, we talk about why suffering in the Christian tradition, fundamentally rooted in the sin of Adam and Eve, and the consequences of that which cause suffering in our life. And then we ask people, and you'll see that in the task, to identify any area in their life that they may be suffering. Intenebris is the third movement, and it deals with suffering through suffering. Intenebris means in the darkness. Darkness in the Old Testament, New Testament, and in the Christian tradition signifies the journey, and often with personal suffering. And in this movement, and we'll see that in the tasks, helps people deal with suffering through conversation with self, with God, and with a cross coach. So the third movement has a lot to do with 3 conversations: the participant with himself, herself, the participant with God, and the participant with the cross coach. We give very specific orientations for those conversations. And then the fourth movement, Pax Vobis, this is the one that everybody likes. That people don't like the Intenebris because it's an actual confrontation with the suffering, the personal suffering, and that causes a lot of people have to work hard. But Pax Vobis is the one about resurrection. So we teach a little bit about the resurrection from the New Testament and the hope of humanity for resurrection. And the whole purpose behind this Pax Vobis is that once people have passed through the other 3 movements, they have a sense, and this is true, because I've done these many times, they have a sense of some newness. Something's happened to them at some level. There's a rising. Now, and the idea is, how do you keep it? How do you not go back to death? So living a risen life for self and others. And the whole, these spiritual exercises, the whole thrust of them is much more than just helping people deal with suffering, because suffering, when I am participating Christianly in my suffering, the Lord is transforming me. And that transformation is not just important for me, but it's important for the church and the world. It's equipping me to be a minister of the gospel. So as I through my in my via sacris, as I'm gradually rising, I am becoming more the person I'm created to be, more capable of ministering to the others. So we'll see more of that in the tasks.
Where is Vobis coming from?
Peace to you.
But what's
Oh, Vobis is Latin.
Oluk. Root.
Root. Vos, the plural of you. The plural?
Oh, plural of you?
Of you. Two and vos.
I think I skipped that dance.
That's okay. So in the first session, what we did, so this was the first session, was we viewed the map of personal and communal suffering. So where is suffering? How can we locate it? And it's no problem. It's all over, personally and communally. And then we reviewed the answers of the great religions about why humans suffer, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, all of them. And then we talked about the Judeo-Christian response, which is basically sin is the root, and the world, because of that sin, seems out of joint. You know, we're not, the cylinders aren't functioning the way they were in the garden. And then how the great religions propose to overcome suffering. So not only do they talk about why suffering, but, you know, Buddhism has its way of helping people overcome suffering, in Hinduism, Islam, in Christianity and Judaism. So we went through the great religions about that. So that was the first session, so it was just about suffering. The second session, which was the last one, we actually went through the four movements. So we did the I gave in detail the four teachings of the four movements. And then there was a meditative reflection on the Passion of Jesus as a Paschal Mystery. It was a slide presentation of that. Okay. So now we've arrived at the third session. And I call this the workbook. Actually, you have the workbook there, but all of the stuff in that workbook is also in the booklet of the spiritual exercises, but I pulled it out because it's easier for us to deal with. And actually, when we do the spiritual exercises, people want to keep the booklet, and there's lots of personal stuff, and so we give them the workbook so they can do and keep the booklet clean. Yeah. So in this third section, what I'd like to do is review with you the tasks related to the instructions of the four movements. Each of the four movements has a task. So once the teaching is presented, then we ask people to get involved with it. And that's the method. The instruction at each movement is followed by a task. And you can read those instructions. They're not difficult to read. And the objectives of the tasks are twofold. First of all, we want the participants to follow up personally on the instruction, and in a way that is methodical. So it's not just like, what do I do with this? But we actually guide them carefully through. And that's the conversation with self. So everybody's doing the personal work. And then there are the two other conversations, the conversations with God and the conversations with the cross coach. Now the cross coach is a person who is assigned. Every participant, when we do the spiritual exercise, every participant has a personal director, which we call a cross coach. And I'll show you how that works when we do the tasks. So basically, the tasks are people responding to the instruction, responding to the teaching. I want to talk about these three conversations that are at kind of the heart of the spiritual exercises.
Are we on a particular page in the workbook?
I'll get to that. This is just, I'm just going through very quickly, giving you an introduction. We're going to take them very, very specifically, yeah. So the three conversations of the four movements. The participant is asked to carefully reflect, and the workbook will help them do that. And this is the conversation with self about the suffering, about the personal suffering. And we ask for writing. Secondly, the participant is asked to speak with God about what he or she has just written. So the examination, you'll see it's quite extensive, the examination, to get engaged with God about it. We, in the spiritual exercises, use the classical spiritual theme that there are three basic passions that are wonderful and glorious, that we're created with, but have gone astray. And that every suffering in our life can be related to one of those three passions. So the first passion is a passion for possession, having, security of life, that sort of thing. You can have houses, money, all that's great. But what happens to it is something else. The way we deal with our material goods and how we hurt other people. Love, that passion has to do with relationship. And so we're built to have relationships. But when that goes bad, wars, you know, the whole thing. And then the divine architect, we'll talk about a little bit about that later. This is the passion of freedom. So this is the, you know, every human being has the right to and the ability to achieve his or her destiny. We have decision power. But the problem is, of course, I can use my decision power to achieve my destiny, and I can trounce on everybody else. It's called, you know, abuse of power. And that's all over the world, not just in me, it's in everybody. So when we ask the, and you'll see that, we ask the participants to identify the particular cross they're dealing with one of these three passions. That's not so easy, that's why they have a cross coach. And once they do that, then they have to talk to the God that's about. So if my conundrum has to do with my stuff, I talk to the God of Providence. And there are texts from the Old and New Testament to help people get into that, because God has already given answers. With regard to relationship, it's the God of love, Old and New Testament, because God has already given answers. And with regard to freedom and what I use and how I use my freedom, that's the divine architect. Who's in charge? And Old and New Testament. And there's always some prayers that we give as kind of classical prayers that help with those things. And then the third conversation is the conversation with the cross coach. So after doing all the work and the prayer, each time, in each movement, the person speaks with the cross coach and they review the reflection and the prayer to see what's happening. Where are we? You know? We'll get into a little bit on that. So the task of Via Sacris, this is the first task, and this is on page 3 of your task. Those of you who just have the booklet, you'll have to find it on page 3 in the task, in the workbook, sorry. So we provide, because this Via Sacris has to do with the theology of the Paschal Mystery, this whole business about how goodness is reborn in the world, the death of Jesus, his resurrection. We've given lots of, in the teaching, we give lots of background for that. But the whole idea is, and it's in Scripture, so we give them the Scripture text, and we ask those who have been participating in the instruction, where are you with this? What is your theology of the Paschal Mystery? What is it? Where are you? Are you right in the middle with regard to the theology of the New Testament? Do you tend to be somewhere else personally? You know, so we have people identify their own theology of Paschal Mystery. We do ask them to do it by writing. And then we ask them the question, okay, now we're dealing with the issue of, you know, personal suffering, which we identify as cross, small c. Any willingness to embrace that? Can you hold it close to you? Is there something for you in it, do you think? Because if people have ideas that are far, far from the New Testament about all of this theology. It's difficult to get into the exercises. And if people don't want to deal with their experience, then the exercises aren't going to be helpful, because that's what it's really about. So all we do is plow up the ground here and say, where are you? And of course, after this task, they're praying and they're talking to their cross coach. So lots of clarification goes on. So where are you with the whole idea of Paschal Mystery of Jesus, that life comes from death? That's the conversations. And those conversations for all the tasks are together. They're found on page 22 to 26 to 28 in your text of the workbook. But we'll deal with that in more detail. Now, what I'd like you to do for a moment is I would like you, and you don't have to share this with anybody, it's just interior, I'd like you to identify a personal suffering that you have. Could be physical, could be mental, could be social, relational, could be moral, could be spiritual, relationship with God. Know something that is a burden for you. It's like you're being crucified by it. You know, if you're ill, or yeah, something. But I would like you to identify one. And just keep that in mind as we're going through, because you can imagine working it through. But if we just talk in general, it won't be useful. But imagine one of your crosses. So maybe you're arthritic, or maybe you've just lost someone that you love, or it could be just anything, you know? And maybe you're losing your faith. Who knows, you know? So you can just bring that to mind for a moment. I'll give you a second to do that. So you keep that in mind as we go through, because you can imagine yourself working through the exercises. So Calvaria is the movement that talks about suffering and where people suffer, and talks about the idea that with every experience of suffering, we learned this from Jesus' cross, when Jesus was crucified, when he died, hidden in that experience was his resurrection. When you see the cross, that's what you're looking at. You're not just looking at a dead Jesus. You're looking at a Jesus who is being risen through that experience. And so that's what we say about the skull places of everybody. So your suffering, the one you just put in your head, we call a skull place. And the idea here will be to work with that particular skull place. That Calvary, and people talk like that, don't they? This is crucifixion for me. This is Calvary, you know. People talk like that because that's the way it feels when you're really suffering. So in this particular movement, we make a big deal about the secret of life, of Christian life. The secret, actually, the Christian secret, and that is that life comes through death. We see it in nature. We see it in the New Testament, we see it in our own experience of life. And that's what we're going to be working on, so that when someone identifies the skull place, we want to eventually help them see that hidden in it is the seed of some resurrection for them. And that's when we talk about meaning of suffering, that's one of the Christian, the fundamental Christian meanings of suffering. That's the way God brings goodness back into the world. We hate it. Jesus hated it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said to his father, come on, there has to be another way. And his father said, there isn't. And he sweat blood over that. Sweat blood. We do that ourselves. Why can't there be another way? There isn't. So let's talk about the task. So what we do, and if you look now, beginning on page 4 in your task, we are attempting to identify...
It's not listed.
That's it. Okay. I may have another copy in there. There you go.
So,
we can
share
that. Why don't you can use the... That, oh. And that's the whole group.
Okay.
the whole program has it, but you have to find it. Page numbers are for the workbook. So what we ask people to do after they go through, you know, the whole teaching about, you know, suffering is all around us, and you've got it, I've got it. Where are you suffering? And so we give them a chance to make an inventory of their physical self. You know, so am I, is there something happening to me? I mean, am I ill? Am I incapacitated? I just kind of naming it, saying, yes. Am I one of those persons who has migraine headaches every month or all month? You know, I mean, what? Physical. So you and I, we do have skull places. There are places where we feel crucified because of our health or our physical condition or whatever. Then we give them a chance to do it. Then there are, beginning on page 5, there's a whole inventory of skull places of the mind. Skull places of the mind, as you can see there, have various dimensions. I mean, they are areas, so skull places of the mind, you know, things like getting confused, memories. You know, some people's memories are crucifying for them. Dreams. Explanations I do not accept. I just can't accept that explanation. It just killing me. What seems most missing in my life? What do I worry about? What do I have that I can't lose? See, those are questions that disturb us in our heads. And some of us do have skull places like that and suffer terribly. I mean, it's a crucifixion. Page 7 in the workbook and page
20
in the full text, relationships. You get a whole series of questions about, you know, with whom do I have most difficulty getting along? Is there someone I have not forgiven? What people do I have a hard time accepting? Whom do I keep hurting? What prejudices do I have, etc.? Good grief. And sometimes people don't know they're really suffering. Something down deep is bothering and disturbing. And here we say to you, now look, take a look at this. The skull place of your relationships. Some people won't admit that they are in skull place. They just won't admit that a relationship is broken or something like that, you know. So, you're welcome. Please, you can
put this
right here.
We won't do that.
Don't thing. Here we go.
You're here for the lab, right?
For the what?
The lab.
So, relationship. And then you have the will. The will is also interesting. For example, what blocks me from realizing my aspirations or dreams? And usually we feel like we can't do it. You know, that's why. Where in my life do I feel most powerless? What is the most difficult thing I have to do? What habits am I struggling to overcome? Just get people thinking about these things. Well, you know, and this is not an easy thing to do. People normally resist doing this kind of thing. And the people on the that are making it frightens them because it's like, I never, what am I addicted to? Huh? What do I find hard to do every day? Like love my husband or my wife? Why do I waste time? What mistakes do I keep making? What do I need to give up or get over? What am I most controlling about? All these things that have to do with my use of power over things and people. So, you know, is there a skull place? And some people will mark several of them and say, this is, I do suffer with this. Then emotions, and the emotions is the biggest list, because that's where most people suffer most, in their feelings. So, what makes me feel unsafe? What do I want to run away from? When and where do I always experience conflict? What makes me nervous or irritable? Et cetera, et cetera. It just goes on. What am I most afraid of? What do I feel most ashamed of? What do I not accept in myself? What am I most out of control about? Where do I feel stuck? What do I most resent? What keeps me awake at night? So it's like, oh my gosh, you know, people do suffer, and people suffer seriously in these areas. Maybe you don't, but there are people who do. And it began, so what do you, what to do about that? How to help people? First of all, see it, understand it, and then what do you, as a Christian, what do you do about it? And then spirit. Spirit is interesting too because there is this relationship with God, but sometimes it doesn't work out. So what do I feel about my own and others' death? It's always a God question, isn't it? What do others say my weakness is? Oh boy, I hate this one. What are my doubts about faith? What keeps me from praying? What keeps me from practicing my faith better? What is my conscience bothering me about? What do I need to make amends for? And there are people who suffer terribly in that area. And they just can't move. They feel dead. They feel trapped. So what we do is we have people make this inventory. So it takes time. You can't do this in 5 minutes. So the spiritual exercises can take a lot of time, depending on who you are. I have given the spiritual exercise on a one-to-one basis, and it takes 6 months. Or you can do it on a weekend, but boy, you usually don't finish it. We always say you got to finish it afterwards with your cross coach or with your personal spiritual counselor, etc. But it does take time to kind of get in touch with, you know, where, what is it, what's broken in me, what's hurting, where am I? Yeah. And then we ask the participants to choose one skull place. So most people come up with about 50. But we say to them, we can't deal with everything. You can only deal with one. So take a significant experience of suffering that you are now engaged with. And that's the one we're going to work with in the spiritual exercises. And we also ask them to identify it with possession, relationship, or freedom. And this takes, with the instruction, it's usually, it gets clearer for them, but also with the help of their cross coach. So I gave some examples yesterday about, so you see, I've got cancer. Well, cancer, of course, is a skull place, but it's a bigger skull place than a lot of us realize. Because, for example, my cancer might very well be related to my stuff. I have spent my life building an empire. I got money. I got buildings. I got property. And this cancer. So the suffering is related. No, but another person, the suffering might be having to do with personal freedom, with relationship. But there's always a connection. There always is. And which is it? Because the reason for this is you got to know which God to pray to. I mean, if the God who's supposed to be providing for me hasn't, that's the God I have to talk to. And if the God is telling me I'm supposed to love everybody and I'm not doing it very well and actually excruciatingly poorly in my life with somebody, I got to talk to the God who's love. And if I think that I'm running my show and I'm all flustered because it's obvious that I'm losing power in my life over my own destiny, then I got to talk to the God, the divine architect who's running the show. So that's why we orient the prayer. After we identify these things, we orient the prayer of the person to the God that he or she needs to talk to. Same God, of course, but it's this dimension that we need to deal with. So then the conversations occur. So the persons do the inventory, identify the skull place they want to use, identify the passion that they, sometimes that's not easy to do. They take it all to God. I tell people when I'm a cross coach for them, I say, take your notes. Talk to God about it, for Pete's sake. You've been wanting to do it all your life, probably. There it is. Say it to him. That's prayer. And we have no idea, you know, how God is responding. And then we take all of that to the cross coach. So we take our stuff. And we take what happened in my prayer. Sometimes it's very significant what happens in the prayer. And sometimes it's not a very pleasant thing that happens in prayer. We take it to the cross coach and we talk about it. And the cross coach is listening and helping discern and saying, you know, what about this? What about that? you know, where are you, what's happening? And the cross coach then is useful to the person to get, you know, more deeply in touch with what's going on. So that's Calaveri. So when I asked you about, you know, your particular suffering, so what is it? So you would be asked on this, on these exercises to identify that as your skull place, and then you would be identify that the passion that it's related to, and that takes some time. So I don't know what you, I'm not asking you to say, but I mean, I don't know what you'd say about it. You know, your particular, you know, what's the passion context of that suffering? It could be something. I'm sorry, I had an accident on the road, and I think that's it. But that's not everything. I am more than a broken body because of my accident. There's some other stuff going on because of that that's orienting my life. And it has to do, you know, maybe with possessions, maybe with freedom, maybe with relationships, you know. And it just exacerbates, you know, the suffering. It becomes sometimes even greater. So sometimes it's not the cancer that's killing the person, it's this other stuff that's killing the person, related to the cancer. So when you're dealing with this, you know, these three passions is very important. And that conversation with the cross coach is very helpful. I think it's impossible, not impossible, but it's very difficult for a person to just simply take that book and do it on their own. All of us need each other. You know, we need somebody to accompany us, especially when we're doing it. Okay, so that's Calaveri. Do you have any questions? Because this is kind of like a practical thing. Are there any questions or reflections?
Well, when we were talking yesterday, and you talked often about the baptism and that we are baptized, and death is just, you know, almost as if, you know, once you've been baptized, death. And at first I was like, oh. And then when you talked a little bit further about that, and said, you know, every place we make a decision, and we choose one thing and have to leave another thing behind, that's a death. And I think that I needed that clarification, because it sounds terribly frightening. I think, you know, I think on some level, you know, when I first heard it, I'm thinking, oh gosh, you know, of course, you know, we keep saying, follow Jesus, but he was crucified, and do we really want to be crucified? No, probably not. So, you know, so it becomes that, you know, or that thought. But anyway, I just wanted to kind of clarify that you had, you know, made that point that it was not necessarily a physical death.
Right.
It's a death of, you know, whatever journey we're on.
Yes. So, so that as we're moving, whatever happens to us, we are going to be faced with some decision about it. There, who didn't have the?
Yeah. And this is all we're going to get. Okay. So I'm going to have to ask people to share.
I think we're
okay. We've got copy machine issues upstairs. Yeah. So I've got five here
one?
That I am.
Sure.
You've got one.
Well, you have kids.
Okay. So and can you guys share?
That might be easier for you.
No, I mean. Yeah.
Might be easier for you to follow if you have
the workbook. Yeah, perfect. I've got four more.
This is the last session, so it's.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's one there, I think. There you go. It's easier to follow the workbook.
Perfect. And I'm just going to put these here. We got enough.
Somebody else might know.
It's a miracle.
So, any other questions? Like this business about whenever we are encountering difficulty, struggle, pain, suffering in our lives, it's always a moment of crisis about decision. We're going to have to make a decision about something, you know. What am I going to do about this? You know, and I can go one way or another. I can go in the way of virtue. I can go in the way of vice. And that's the death. When I choose to go in the way of virtue, I am dying to an option that is not good for me. I choose the good. I die. So that's the death we're talking about here. Now, ultimately, all of us will eventually die. But in that process, you know, and I've had people making spiritual exercises who are in the terminal process. But there's lots involved with that. It's not just, I'm going to die. It's my whole world that I'm dealing with, you know. Any other questions? This next movement in Tenebris is the one that talks about darkness being a symbol of suffering and pain and the cross. The great Christian mystics spoke about it that way, John of the Cross, all those people, you know, Mother Teresa we used as an example yesterday. And this, in this particular hour, oh, no problem, glad you're here. So what we use in this, the symbol we use is the darkness that surrounded the cross of Jesus from the sixth to the ninth hour, and we make a lot of those hours to think about, become symbolic. Now, when we're talking about the hours for the spiritual exercise, we're not talking about 60 minutes. So we're talking about these hours could be hours that last a month. So it's an experience. So in the sixth to the seventh, seventh to the eighth to the ninth hours, that's the 3 hours of darkness around the cross. We use the sixth hour as an occasion to help the person describe the suffering in detail and its effects. And that's on page 18, and we'll get to that in detail. The seventh hour is where we begin to ask the question, now wait a minute, is there something in you that keeps you from moving out of this cold place? It's possible that I'm kind of my worst enemy in my suffering, maybe. So you can examine that. Or is there something outside you that's keeping you from moving out? So if we use the example yesterday of the abusive spouse, I mean, the person being abused, unless that abusive spouse is removed one way or another, that suffering continues. So there can be external. One of the big problems is we often blame the external for things that, you know, let's be honest about this. So we help people to see that. And then in the eighth hour, this is an examination of what are the inner strengths that God has already put in you. I mean, did you just come kind of like blank? or are there gifts there of personality, strength, of character, virtue, whatever it is, it's already there that can help you move out of this cold place. Now, ultimately, it's only God who moves us out. But come on. And so there are strengths inside, but there are also strengths outside. Resources, we'll see that. And then the ninth hour is very simple, and that's you've seen your cross. You've seen the possibility. Can you embrace it? It's a kind of like a decision to say, I'm in this. So let's talk about the in tenebris, the sixth hour. As I told you yesterday, people hate this hour because it's the hour of confrontation. It's really difficult. It's helping people see exactly what's going on. And especially if they're in pain, it's like, oh my gosh, I don't want to be putting up with this, you know, and I don't want to look at it. So if you look on page 26, the first thing we ask is an in-depth description of suffering. So, whatever the cross is, whatever the skull place is, whatever the suffering is, what happens exactly to you? When does it happen? Now, you say, well, what does that, what, some people feel crucified in the middle of the night on the third Tuesday of every month because that's the time their spouse died. There's something, you know. And so when is this suffering occurring? Where does it happen? So some people might be just fine out in the woods, but they get into a certain place and something happens. How does it happen? How does it happen? You know, and for how long have you been experiencing this? So I've been experiencing this about 20 years. Or, you know, this, just in the last 3 or 4 months, I've had this kind of, you know, suffering. So what we ask them to do is take a good look at it. Careful look at it. Describe it. And then we ask them, page 20 in your booklet, in the workbooklet, we ask them to make a sociogram. See, now, okay, who's involved in this suffering? Who does this suffering touch? You see, most people, when they're suffering, they're so focused on themselves because it's painful that they don't realize that everybody else in their life, at least those who are immediately there, are touched by the suffering. They are also suffering. If you've got cancer, they're suffering from your cancer. So we ask people, okay, make a sociogram. Put yourself in the middle, and then put the significant people in your life somewhere. Are they close? Are they far? Get a picture of the whole cross that you're experiencing. And again, that's not easy for people to do. Even to have to put somebody in that circle that they are struggling with emotionally deeply, don't even want to. Don't even want to. You know, they have to put it. No, don't have to. But this is the invitation, you know. So get a good look at your world, at your relational world with regard to this suffering. So you're a paraplegic. Is it just you that's suffering? Who else is suffering? Or you're an alcoholic. I mean, this stuff is just common sense. That's what these movements do. They help people. So whatever it is, you know, that we take a good, solid look at everybody that's involved. And then on the next, on page 21, the effects of suffering on yourself. So you think that because you have a broken back, that's the only thing that's happening to you. Well, that's not the only thing that's happening to you. When you got a broken back, lots of other things are happening in your life that are complicating life for you. They're causing suffering for you. So there, besides the physical, which in this case would be obvious, what about intellectual? Can't think anymore. Can't, whatever it is. How about social? I am isolated. How about emotional? I'm so angry. Or I feel numb all the time. You know, getting people to say, so it's not just the actual suffering, but what is suffering doing to the rest of me? Morally, for example. Now, some people get immoral because they're suffering. They throw everything to the waves. They, you know, spiritual, God, oh man, and anything else, you know. So to help people get in touch with the whole picture of their suffering, and then to ask the same question about the others. So you put in your sociogram your two children. What are the effects of your broken back on them? It's all part of the suffering. It's all part of the map, if you want, of my suffering. And we ask them to, you know, list all the effects that the suffering has on us. We call it the intent verse, that's in the darkness, that's on others. And then, that's not enough, we start saying to them, can you look at the origin of the suffering? Can you look at the cause of it? Do you have some sense of the history of it? So, and people start thinking, they'll go back in their memories. They'll say, you know, my mother always told me never to ride a motorcycle. Well, that becomes part of, you know, the broken back thing. So where is the suffering coming from? What is it? You know, what are its causes, its origins? You know? Or you can, the person who is critically ill, you know, terminally ill, goes back and says, I remember the day I first started denying this 3 years ago. If I had done something then. You know, so people have all kinds of histories about this stuff. And it's very important that they get in touch with all of it. Because, you know, the Lord Jesus wants to save the person. And that person is more than just a broken back. Or a cancerous breast, or a broken marriage, a broken relationship. It's more. The Lord Jesus wants to bring to life the whole person. And then we ask the question: if the present situation of suffering doesn't change, where is it going to lead you? So if I don't get the healing, or I don't get the change, or I don't get, you know, where does it lead me? Can I stay like this the rest of my life, the way I am? Knowing all this other stuff about, not just my broken back, but all the other stuff involved, where is it going to lead me unless something happens? And then the question is, where is it going to lead the others? Well, you can see why people react. I don't remember anybody leaving the spiritual exercises, but I do remember lots of very vigorous conversations as a cross coach with people. Not, you know, trying to convince them or anything, but just listening to them and helping them work through this stuff and face it, you know. And we're not just talking about, you know, feeling guilty about facing guilt or anything. We're talking about, I'm suffering. And I just want it to go away. I don't want to be suffering anymore. So just get it away from me, but it's not going away. And I have to face it.
So when we're kind of living regular life with its regular ups and downs and blessings and bummers, and I would think that it would play out a certain way. And then if we're at a crisis moment where, okay, now looks like I have third stage cancer, and that means the next year or two or three or whatever, it's really going to be hard. That would play out differently if I went through it then.
Yeah, so the identification is important of this dull place. You know, what kind is this? I mean, is this critical? Is this, you know, or is this something is this a weakness, for example, of personality that I've been struggling with all my life, and I know I'm going to have to, you know, but I want release. I want healing. I want resurrection now. Wait, I want something to happen. Depends on what it is. Yeah.
So this is more of a tool than for those situations in which we are experiencing,
yes,
some sense of suffering, whatever that might be, not necessarily a way to just tune up the light a little bit.
No,
these are all good questions. I mean, yeah, and some of these questions are questions that I would ask the person who,
sure,
would come to me, but not in this depth. This is,
yes. So when people sign up. This is one of my. When people sign up for the spiritual exercises, we advertise it the way it says. This is about a significant suffering in their life, so they come with it. They come with something, and I mean they come with just about anything. Some people might be a vocational crisis. You know, it's like, I'm not sure I want to be married to this person anymore, or it might be, I'm not sure what God wants me to do in my life. It's driving me crazy. I'm getting older. I need to, you know, it could be all kinds of things. Or it could be physical, any of those categories. And if it's intense, the people, you know, and people are believing people, they want to engage. And that's why they come to spiritual exercises. In this sixth hour, then, you can imagine the notes, the personal notes. You go to God with it. I say to people, read your notes. Talk to it. Mm-hmm. And sometimes people have difficulty too, because there are lots of feelings. There may be feelings of anger, feelings of abandonment, feelings of emptiness, feelings of hopelessness as they're talking to God. They don't want to do that. They don't want to say to God, I'm angry at you. They don't want to say to God, you've made my life a mess. They don't want to say to God, I don't see how anything's going to change. I have no, you know. But this is important to talk to God and to listen to God. And that scripture texts that we offer, and they're in this, on the pages 26 to 28, for each of those three faces of God, are God's word already to people suffering like you suffer. So maybe it isn't a completely personal response to you, but it certainly creates a context in which you can hear God speaking personally to you. So that's the sixth hour, one of the toughest. The seventh hour, the task of the seventh hour is, and by the way, after the sixth hour, it's prayer and then cross coach. So in the seventh hour, we talk about challenges and resistances. So this is a very, I would say a very human response to suffering, to say, look, you might be your worst enemy in this. So let's take a look at it. You know, so the suffering you have, is there something in you that's not allowing something good or resurrectional to happen? So what we do here is we ask them to look at inner blocks. So on page 29 of the text, right? Am I right? We're looking at what within you keeps you from moving out of your darkness. The intemperance, the skull place, it's all the same. Cross, suffering. Feelings. Fear, shame, anger, frustration, anxiety, discomfort, pain, guilt, depression, sadness, grief, passion, blame, hurt, vengeance, jealousy, etc. We do that to ourselves. We get so engaged with a feeling that it just blocks everything else. I am so angry. I can't hear anything. I can't deal with anything. I'm just so angry. Well, see, where is that coming from? That's, you know, so you got cancer, all right? You're adding suffering to suffering when you're doing something like that. Attitudes, self-absorption, self-deception. I'm the kind of person who's so into himself or herself, I don't think about anybody else. Well, that'll keep you locked up. Self-deception. I lie to myself all the time. There's nothing wrong here. There's not. I'm not. You know, those kinds of attitudes keep us from moving forward. Perceptions. Poor self-image. Oh, I could. I'm just nothing. I got nothing to deal with. This I can't. See. Shoulds. Oh, shoulds. Should do this. Should do that. Shouldn't do this. Shouldn't do that. My mind is filled with shoulds that block me. Habits, dependence, including chemical. Inattentiveness, I don't pay attention. Hurry, self-neglect. Skills, incompetence. It may be that I simply don't have what it takes to deal with this, and I have to acknowledge that. That means I'm going to have to ask for help. Poor communication, maladjustment. Stances, victimhood. Oh, this is a great one. I'm a victim. Plain and simple. And there's nothing else that I care to talk about. Well, now wait a minute. Bad will. Rebellion. Isolation. Distrust. Experiences. Deprivation. So it may be that I am part of my suffering is that I don't have resources to take care of myself. Wouldn't know how to do it. Illness, memories, dreams, trauma, disability. I work with veterans. If you're here next week, by the way, I'm giving 3 sessions on ministry. I developed a program for helping veterans called Crosswalk. And a lot of this stuff with, you know, the veterans with their PTSD. Yeah. Wow. Sins. My sinning can block me from moving out. Weak will, bad habits, pride, lacks. I really don't know what's going on. I mean, I just lack knowledge or imagination. You know, it's sad. If you cannot imagine something, it will never happen. If your imagination is blocked, so people don't imagine. They can't imagine being well or being over this. What a shame. Freedom, lack of faith, lack of prayer, expectations. I don't expect anything. Energy, don't have any energy. Flexibility, not, you know, so you have all these kinds of things that might be, you know, so all this suffering that's engaged, and I'm now engaged with it, just more than my cancer, this whole context of things. What is it in me that's keeping me from moving out? It's very helpful. And then the second question we ask is, what are the external blocks? And there are sometimes external blocks And it's good for people to recognize them because they don't blame themselves all the time for it. So for example, there are persons in your life, if you're suffering, that could be a block to your moving out of that suffering. Like we talked about the abusive spouse. Social pressure. I touched.
There you go.
Back on? Thank you. Thank you. Social pressure. I could never take that step. Everybody's watching, everybody will be judging me, everybody. I can't do it. Circumstances in my life. It may be that I'm in a set of circumstances where I can't step out. I mean, really can't step out. Recognize it. Events of the past. There are some events of the past that simply keep me locked in. And I'm not just talking about the memory of them, it's actually things that have happened. Cultural background, oh boy. I mean, I work with Latinos a lot. Machismo, oh boy. I mean, this is where a guy is like next to God. And nobody's going to tell him anything about anything. No, I mean, he's in charge. Boy, that's tough. If that keeps you from moving out. And it's not just the Latino. I mean, all of us, if you think about your cultural heritage, there's lots of things in culture. I'm an Italian by descent. Oh, I know there's stuff in my cultural heritage that blocks me. Reputation. So, you know, sometimes if you're trying to move out of a skull place, that you will lose your reputation. That has nothing to do with you. That's a block from outside. Commitments that you have. So, I want to move out, but I have commitments that don't allow me to do it. I've got kids, I've got a job, you know, it's out there. Time, location. So I know that in the middle of Thailand, there's a cure for my illness. How am I going to get to Thailand? Maybe somebody can, but see, it's a kind of a block out there. And there may be other things too. So what we ask people to do is to reflect on, okay, what's keeping you blocked in here? And it's not, you know, from in terms of guilt or anything, it's just simply recognizing what's going on, you know, the factors that are there. These reflections unlock all kinds of possibilities for people that they didn't think. And they start feeling like they're rising, which is exactly what you want from the grace of God and through the spiritual exercises. And then, of course, when they finish that, talk to God and then talk to the cross coach. That's the seventh hour. The eighth hour is interesting because it says, there are strengths inside you. You have gifts. As your dynamic human being, you're gifted. You may not have all the gifts somebody else has, but you have your gifts. So what is there in you? Inner strengths for moving out. So, personal qualities, values, skills. What? I guess I can do something about that. Experiences of past success. Let me tell you how important that is. If you've done it once before, you can do it again. Very important to supporting a kind of movement toward a fuller life. Faith, obviously. Intelligence. You're intelligent. Think about it. Goodwill. Humor. How many people make it through a lot of stuff, bad stuff, because they have a sense of humor? Talent, resilience, the ability to bounce back, leadership. I have leadership qualities. I can make something happen here. Patience, virtue, spirituality. So you start saying, what is there? What is that wonderful goodness already in me that can help me move out of my skull place? See, sometimes I think this may sound heretical, but I think sometimes we put too much on God. I mean, God's put a lot on us to get us through life. I mean, we are intelligent, free creatures, are we not? We're not just automatons who are victimized by circumstances. So then we ask the question, are there outer strengths that people can look to? And some people don't even think about this. For example, family. How can my family help me with this? Friendship. Psychological counseling. See, no, Lord Jesus is enough for me. God bless you, but God did provide for us the kind of intelligence that helps us understand human beings and human behavior, and there's somebody that might be able to help you. Pastoral counseling, different than psychological counseling. It's to do with, you know, the questions of my faith life. Spiritual direction. Programs. So there are programs out there for this and that and all kinds of stuff. I don't think about it, maybe, and I need to. Institutions, like school, like church, time. I have time. Study. I can look at. I had a mentor of mine who he was very intellectual. He got leukemia. That man studied leukemia. He knew every next development in his disease. Now, I think it liberated him in a sense, you know. But you can study. Location. You're in the right place.
He didn't get cured of it, right?
No.
It just helped him.
He died
deal.
Well. Yeah, he died well. And it probably did, you know, I didn't have the time to, but you wonder what it did to the quality of his life. And the quality of the life of people around you. Because you know the way you are affects it. Material resources. So if you have material resources, they're out there. You can use them. So when they finish this particular inventory, then we say, go to God now. You talk to God about the blocks in you and the blocks outside you. You go to God and you talk about the strength in you and the strengths outside you, the resources. Just talk to God. And see what comes. Then you talk to the cross coach. The task of the ninth hour is very simple. Yeah, and people do reach this point. They have been looking at the suffering, they've been looking deeply at it, they've been talking to God and talking to the cross coach, and beginning to see. Sometimes even before the exercise is over, people say, something has happened to me. I'm different. Might be attitude, might even be physical well-being, might be a change of heart, might be an insight that they never had before. They can feel themselves rising. So hidden in every experience of suffering is the seed of resurrection, some seed, and we have to help people find it. That seed was planted by God. And that's the seed that God wants to bring to its fullness in the final resurrection. It's there. So in the ninth hour we say, you've got a good look at this cross experience of yours. You've received some light about, is there some kind of resurrection in this for me? Not running from it, not wishing it away, but facing it, dealing with it, being in God with it. Is there some transformation possible for me? And I have to tell you, practically everybody that does the exercises comes to an experience like that. Changes them. You can't go into depth like this. And come, you can't. And come out as you were, or even worse. You can't do it. And that's particularly because you're not just dealing with a psychologist or a counselor here. You are dealing with God. And you're dealing with a spiritual accompanier. And there's a lot of blessing in all of that. And so we say to the persons, please right now where you are with your suffering. Write it out. And then talk to God about it, and then talk to your cross coach about it. By the time people get to this ninth hour, honestly, something does happen. It's grace. It's grace because we're using everything God gives us. We're using our inspiration, our faith inspiration. We're using our prayer with God. We're using the fellowship of fellow believers and helpers. You know, we're using the gifts inside. We're determining not to block our. I mean, there's blessing there for you, always. And so that's what we want to talk to God about and talk to the cross coach about. Let me, before we go into the next one, I just want to say that one of the most difficult conversations that cross coaches have with the participant is way at the beginning to identify the cross, to identify the suffering. Some people come in and say, this is my problem. And you talk to them a bit and it's not really it. You have to go a little deeper. That's a very difficult conversation. And there are other moments, you know, when people, like, I think after the sixth hour, people can be very, what would you call it? They can kind of get unhinged. It's almost like too much. The cross coach is very important then. To, you know, say, look, let's just keep going on this. And it's in the context of faith. It's not psychology. It's using everything. We are using psychology too. You can see in the spiritual exercises lots of stuff pulled in. You know, why not? All right. Any questions? Observations? Objections? Criticisms? The last one, Pax Vobis. Sigh of relief. This is about resurrection. The doctrine of resurrection in our church. And the issue for the participants in the spiritual exercises is that they do have a sense that something has happened to them. I do believe it's possible that because of the influx of grace and the influx of all the instruments of grace, it's possible to even get a physical healing. I think that's possible. I can't say that I've experienced that with participants, but I believe it's possible. Because you're not just using... You know, we're not handing out pills, or we're just simply saying, enter into the realm of God with this, and you know it's possible. And people experience healing in other things. They'll experience the beginning of healing of a very strained relationship, a whole attitude about the future. They feel risen. So we say to them in this movement, that's exactly what God wants. He wants this rising constantly, and so that we reach the fullness of it. I mean, Jesus has got it for us, and now it's a matter of letting it unfold in us, in our lives. And so God wants this for you. But if you have an experience of resurrection, don't lose it. How do you keep it? And so this part of it's a little bit of a spirituality of living risen. So this task talks about embracing new life. Mm-hmm. So we get people to name, okay, now what did happen to you in these exercises? What is it that happened new for you? What steps can you take to keep it happening? So if it gets an insight, you know, or something, what can I do to maintain this? What are supports for maintaining my gains? So they've gained something. So what supports are out there for me? So maybe that somebody's going to say, I need to be closer to my faith community. I need to ask for more accompaniment. I need to go out of myself to others. You know, I need to be more careful about my physical health. I need to obey the medicinal laws. Now, whatever it is, what supports are out there for you? What to avoid? Yeah. So that I don't fall back into the skull place. Who wants to be in the skull place? How to remember. I am very big on this. How to remember. So I tell people, I don't know, in the course of these spiritual exercises, sometimes people, you know, they're reflecting outside and they see something outside that kind of becomes important to them. Keep that up here. Or maybe there's a symbol. Put it on your desk. Sign someone. If we, for example, didn't remember certain events of our history, what would happen to us? If we forgot about the 4th of July. So we keep the memory of it. We've got flags and we've got, you know, music. And so I think we have to do that. We have to find ways to remember, to keep it. And you say, well, that's nonsense. I don't need to do it. No, it's not nonsense. You're a human being. 24 hours after you have an experience, it starts to fade. 2 hours, maybe. So now, help yourself remember. Remembering is very important. And then, changes in prayer life. I do think it's important to say, look, the Lord Jesus, God, has done something for me. Does that call me to something new or different in my prayer life? Should I be doing something different, something more? Maybe in my prayer life I need to be doing something less. I don't know. But to keep the gains, you know? To ask the question, you know? And then I also encourage people to celebrate. Celebration is so much a part of life. When we don't celebrate, we fall back into darkness, into skull plays. We have to celebrate. I think it's important for us to celebrate. Jesus wants us to celebrate life. You know, the Alleluia is the great cry of the church. You know, we're called to be celebrators and to help other people celebrate, obviously. So, celebrating new life in personal prayer. How will you do that? I mean, God did something for you, for Pete's sake. Is this just going to be the usual stuff? And how about your community or your liturgical prayer? Is that going to be the same as usual? I have said one of the reasons why I've been an administrator, but I've never been a pastor, because it's not my vocation to be a pastor. But I've said, if I were a pastor, one of the things I'd do is people come to church on Sunday, I'd lock the front doors. Nobody gets in. Go into the social hall. Sit around small tables in small groups. And tell each other, what did God do for you this week? What experience did you have this week? Tell each other. After a half hour, 45 minutes of that, I'll open the doors. Then we're ready to celebrate. Because we're celebrating something. Not just coming to church. We're celebrating. And it's all celebration in Jesus Christ. And people have stories. They can tell stories. I can tell stories. You can tell stories. Why shouldn't we tell them to each other? So that we can celebrate. Very important, I think, for us to celebrate. And finally, and this is the apex of the spiritual exercise. Remember we talked about, and I'm going to mention this because I think it's important again, we talked about the fact that Jesus, when he returned, perfectly glorified. I mean, what a wonderful, he was so glorified they didn't even recognize him. He was just beautifully glorified. He came back with the marks on his hands, his feet, and his side. There's no logic in that. You are sick, you get rid of what reminds you of being sick. Once you're well, you get rid of it. Throw the cane out. Who wants it around? He came back with the marks. And we talked yesterday about three reasons. Saying to his disciples, don't ever forget how you come to glory. Don't ever forget it. Secondly, weakness is power. See, it's opposite in our world. Weakness is power. And thirdly, you've got to be credible witnesses. You're going out and you're going to give the good news. You can't just blah, blah, blah. You have to be an example. You have to be not an example, you have to be evidence that Christ Jesus actually does this for you. So if you're talking to somebody who's very ill, or somebody who's broken, somebody who's really has in despair, we have to be able to communicate, I was there too. Now we don't have all the experiences, but we can, you know, from our own experience, we can communicate. And so when we say that, we're saying to them, it's possible for you to, it happened to me, it's possible for you too. You have to be credible witnesses, and Jesus says, show your marks. Go on out there and show your marks like I'm showing mine. We don't like to do that. The pastor, because the pastor's very well put together. You know, he's not going to. So this business of, see, what's happening to you and me as we're yielding to the cross and its suffering in the Christian way, when we're dealing with it gracefully, something is happening to us. We're being transformed as persons, as Christians, more and more into our best selves, if you want to put it that way, into the resurrected self we soon will be. And so this makes a big difference to our church. We have all these people like this running around, you know, transformed people. Not only that, transformed people who can talk about it to other people. So we are called ultimately to be grateful, celebrate the transformation that each of us has in our personal journeys. But we are given that gift. Paul tells us this. You know, the gift is not just for yourself. Paul gives us the gift, or God gives us the gift, so that we can give it to the others. We become ministers of the gospel. I used the example yesterday of Peter's mother-in-law. Remember that? That's a great example. Peter's mother-in-law. She was ill with fever, and Peter got Jesus to do something about it, and Jesus did. And what did that woman do? Did she do a dance? Did she? What did she do? The scripture says she got up and served him. That's it. Whenever we're given that gift of restoration, of healing, of that seed of resurrection has grown in us, what do? Of course we're thankful. Of course we're celebrating. But we're given it so that we can serve. And that's why we do the Crozier spiritual exercises. That's the ultimate goal, to help people see what a tremendous value their suffering is, for not just themselves, but for the community and ultimately for the world. Any questions? By the way, you also get to talk to your God and cross coach about maintaining your gains. Mm-hmm. And what you're going to do apostolically, it's a good idea. I would like you to pray with me now. This is a prayer of a Confederate soldier. It's anonymous. You've probably seen it. Now, I know you may object, because it's a Confederate soldier, you know we're supposed to. Okay. But he was a man of faith, and this is what he prayed. And I would like us to pray this together, because I think this captures the spirit of the Paschal mystery and of the spiritual exercises. So as we end now, I invite you to pray, if you like. You don't need to. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmities that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given meekness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all people most richly blessed. May that soldier rest in peace. Thank you very much for being with us, and I appreciate the opportunity to share this tool with you. And I really you know, if you like to use it or parts of it or whatever, just remember my religious community and remember me when you're doing it, and pray that we stay faithful to the mission.
Okay. And you're not leaving, correct? You're
no,
going to be here for another week?
Week? Yes. Mm-hmm.
So there'll be opportunity for more dialogue?
Yes, absolutely. I'm here. As I said, next week we're going to have three sessions on how to help veterans. And it's in the faith. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
God bless you.